5 through 8 is Jesus Christ descending from heaven to become our Savior. And then verses 9 through 11 is God highly exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've looked at each detail, and I somehow thought we could look at two details in 1 week, but it hasn't been that way yet, so we're not going to change that pattern today either. So Philippians chapter 2, let me read you the verses again. It says in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took on upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray today as we take this time now to focus in on these verses and the exaltation of your Son, that we would already have come to the place in our life that we appreciated the fact that he, being in the form of God, came down and as a servant and an obedient one, went to the cross and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, where he died for our sins, where he rose again. And then, Father, you highly exalted him. I pray that we already understood what Jesus Christ did to become our Savior. We pray that each person here has trusted the finished work of Christ for salvation. And then, Father, if they have, and those of us who have, we pray that as we think about the exaltation that you gave to your Son, and that it's to your glory that everyone confess him as Lord, that, Father, we pray that we might be attentive to this exaltation and realize that there's coming a day in which all things in heaven and earth and under the earth shall acknowledge who he is and exalt him as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When it says even the death of the cross there, hopefully you understand that a death of a cross was a place where criminals died. And Jesus Christ was no criminal, but the whole message of the Bible is that Christ died for our sins. A little word like for, F-O-R. I mean, for, substitution, died in our place, not just for us, but for our sins. And he paid the complete payment of our sins. That's the only way we could ever be saved. And that's why salvation is the gift of God, because Jesus Christ paid it fully, completely, became the propitiation of our sins. And what God the Father would have us to do to be saved is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Jim Pittman's song. That's what he was quoting from Acts chapter 16. And so to be saved is to come to realize that when Jesus Christ became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that there is where our sins were paid for. There he died, was buried, and rose again to become our Savior. There, from there, God highly exalted him, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done that we trust in, that God gives us eternal life when we simply quit trying to save ourselves and certainly don't substitute him for a religious act, but believe on the finished work of Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. Jesus Christ, in his obedience to God the Father, becomes obedient unto death, and then there's actually in verses 6 through 8, seven steps downward, where Jesus Christ starts out in the form of God and moves down to the death of the cross, and then verse 9 through 11, there's seven exaltations, seven steps upward, and they're really not moving up slowly. They're just seven statements about his exaltation, because the very first one is in verse 9, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him." And that highly is high above all heavens, as we studied already. And then he's given him a name which is above every name. And according to verse 10, it refers to the name of Jesus. And so the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is above every name, above every name of men, the renown of the earth, as well as the heavens. And we studied that last time. Today we're going to pick up in verse 10, where it says, "And that that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow." Now, if you actually look at verses 9 through 11, you can break it up into seven statements because of the commas or semicolons that are there, and you end up with the seven. But there's a sense in which if you read verses 10, just 10 by itself, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. You could actually look at that as one statement. But we intend to make it into four statements, being the third of the list of seven, being that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And then we're going to look separately at where it says of things in heaven, and look separately at things in earth, and separately at things under the earth. Certainly those are three locations, and certainly there's different beings in each one of those locations. So it's worth our study to look at them separately. He's not just at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, but in all those places. Now, even in our study today, we'll see something that will give some insight to why it says three different places there. Ultimately, the seventh is in verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But we'll begin today just looking at what it means that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And then we'll look closely at those different places in the coming weeks. When it says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, you get the idea from immediately as if there's some kind of presentation and that Jesus Christ is being presented to the universe, and as soon as His name is spoken, boom, every knee bows. Now, I'm not sure it's all going to take place at one presentation at one time. In fact, I think differently than that. Ultimately, different times and different places, those things will take place. But the idea here is that at the name of Jesus, His name, not only is His name above every name, but His name, as soon as it's mentioned, knees are bowed, and they're knees that are bowed in worship to Him as God, to the glory of God the Father. And so when you see a knee bowing like that at the presentation, in some sense, you get the idea on an earthly thinking that if some great dignitary, a king, walked into a land, and we don't bow to our presidents and all, but in other places they do bow to someone of a political stature that comes into a place, and at the announcement of his name, there is some kind of acknowledgement or reverence of that person. And so you get the picture here that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, acknowledging his lordship, acknowledging his position over the universe, but that these knees are being bowed in worship as him, as God as well. But just to get us used to this idea of what the Bible talks about knees bowing, we're probably going to leave Philippians and maybe never even come back here now, because I just want you to think about these verses in light of the fact that the Bible says there is coming a day that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 41. When you think about the reason I brought up about a king's presence, there is Joseph who was, in fact, he had a dream that his family would bow down to him. Even his father didn't like that much. but the dream was really a preparation of how God was going to preserve Israel during a time of famine. And through a bunch of circumstances, Joseph being sold, actually planned to be killed, but it was ended up being sold into slavery by his brothers, was taken into Egypt, and eventually through a long series of events was exalted in Egypt because God gave him the understanding of a vision concerning 7 years of drought that was going to take place, and then first 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of drought, so that if you knew the drought was coming and you're going to have 7 years of plenty, you can prepare for it. And Pharaoh, king of Egypt, was the main nation of that time. When Joseph told him what was about to come, he took Joseph and exalted him to a place in royalty in Egypt. And you'll notice something similar to this. If you look over in Genesis chapter 41, and look at verse 39. It says, "And Joseph said unto Pharaoh said unto Joseph," for Genesis chapter, I hear pages turning, 41, verse 39. "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift a hand, his hand, or foot in all the land of Egypt. So here he's being exalted, and then he's being presented to all in Egypt. And when they said his name, when they announced his presence, every knee bows down as his presence, knowing his exaltation in Egypt. And being in second of command there. You know, there's a study in which you can do on your own another time, and that is how there's a similarity of Joseph being rejected, actually planned to be killed by his brother and left in a pit, raised out of the pit, sold into Egypt, exalted, and his brothers come and bow down before him. Israel bows before, even Israel, Joseph's father, bows before him. And he is a perfect type of the Lord Jesus Christ and the exaltation of Jesus Christ in the prophetic program for the nation of Israel, as God will bring them through the tribulation and Jesus Christ will ultimately reign. And for the first 1,000 years, he reigns under God the Father. And then after the 1,000 years, he reigns with God the Father in the heavens. So when you see this laid out here in the book of Genesis, it's not just a historical event. It's a picture and of prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ and his exaltation according to the prophetic program. Interestingly, just flip over to chapter 49. When Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, blessed his sons before he died, the son of Judah was giving this prophecy. It says, Genesis 49 in verse 8, it says, Judah, thank you, thou art he whom my brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemy. Thy father's children shall bow before thee. Now, if you're not familiar, by the time we're done, we'll read the verse out of the book of Revelation that talks about Jesus of the tribe of Judah comes forth. The lion of the tribe of Judah comes forth and has the title deed to the earth, and this will ultimately be fulfilled. Here's a prophecy back in Genesis. You got pictures back in Genesis that are fulfilled in the book of Revelation. You got prophecies back in Genesis that are fulfilled in the book of Revelation, showing that this Bible is indeed the Word of God. And therefore, being the Word of God, and you can already see the handwriting on the wall in the sense that you've already been introduced to Jesus Christ, who came to be the King of Israel, but chose to die on the cross first to save them so that he can return the second time and reign over them, that you know that these events are going to take place and that you can trust the words of this book. But here Jacob is dying. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemy. The Lord Jesus Christ will conquer his enemy. And thy father's children shall bow down to thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion. As an old lion, who shall rouse him up? Who dares mess with a lion? Well, Satan messed with him, but didn't win. It says in verse 11, it says, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. You know anything about Jesus and a colt and an ass? Yeah, I see something similar there. He washed his garments in wine. And his clothes in the blood of grapes. Jesus Christ die on a cross for our sins. His eyes shall be red with wine. You read Revelation chapter 1, that's exactly how Jesus is seen. His hand is going to be in the neck of his enemy. He came and suffered the first time. He's coming back in the second time in judgment. And boy, those who look at his eyes and see him in judgment, they're going to see eyes of red. It says his eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. And that's the prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly you can see, indeed, every knee shall bow unto him. You know, there's a statement, go to Exodus chapter 20, concerning the law. Last time when we were together, we were talking about that God gave him a name which is above every name. And we went to the book of Exodus and took the warning there that you're not to use the name of the Lord in vain. You now know that the name of the Lord is Jesus. And there's a real warning in the book of, in Exodus chapter 20 about using God's name in vain, not only as part of the law of the nation of Israel, but something that if God's highly exalted the Lord Jesus Christ and given him a name above every name, you don't use his name in just normal conversation or vulgar conversation. That when you use his name, you ought to use his name in exaltation. You ought to refer to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and do just that. Call him the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not even right for preachers to always constantly talk about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Because that's when he was on earth. He's now highly exalted. He is now the Lord Jesus Christ. And he needs to be exalted when we talk about him. But that's the name that's been exalted. There's also this idea that when God gave the law to the nation of Israel, he says in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. No god takes the place of God. It says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Hey, doesn't that match Philippians there? That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. But here it actually adds this other thought there, the water under the earth. So it's kind of an interesting thing, something further for you to study about. You're going to see some of these connections, and there's a reason that water is mentioned there. You're not to bow down to any graven image. I shall not make any graven image of any likeness of things above, in heaven above, or in earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto them that love me and keep my commandments. That love is the ones who choose God. If you put another God before him, you love that other God. But the ones who are going to acknowledge who God is, they're not allowed to make any graven image of anything in heaven, earth, or under the earth. And they're not to bow down to those images because God is a jealous God. He doesn't share his glory with any. Now that ought to really start confusing you if you don't understand who Jesus Christ is. Because all of a sudden, to the glory of God the Father, there's an announcement about bowing down and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. In heaven, in earth, and under the earth. Well, anyhow, you see the idea there that God doesn't share his glory, and there is beings that will bow, or people that will bow to other those beings that are in those other places. But when he says that the Lord Jesus Christ, not to bow down to them, come to Daniel chapter 3. While you're going there, I know what I need to do over here. That should help you. Daniel chapter 3. As soon as I read about bowing and knowing who to bow to, this passage came to my mind because there's when Israel failed to be the people that God chose them to be, God said he was going to chasten them and drive them off the land until they repent, and then he's going to bring them back to the land. Ultimately, this is part of the chastening of the nation of Israel. Well, when you're reading the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came and had conquered the nation of Israel, took them off their land and took the prime people from his land and actually made them his cabinet in Egypt, in Babylon, to give him advice. Interestingly, in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar now becomes the first Gentile world power. And he's wondering what happens from here. And God gave him a dream that no one could interpret except Daniel. And it turns out that he was the first of a series of Gentile powers, the last being the Antichrist, who then is destroyed by the second coming of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom on this earth. In fact, you're in Daniel 3, so look at Daniel chapter 2 and look at verse 44. It says, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms and shall stand forever. Now these kingdoms are the kingdoms on the earth. And so the kingdoms, the Gentile powers that reign until the second coming of Jesus Christ, they'll ultimately be destroyed, and then a kingdom is going to be established forever here on the earth. It says, for as much as thou sawest the stone which was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break into pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and gold, the great God hath made known unto the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Jesus Christ will ultimately replace the Gentile powers with his kingdom on this earth. And that's what the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The purpose of the nation of Israel is for Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom on this earth. So Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. In that dream Nebuchadnezzar had, it started with him. He was the head of gold. So what does he do? Look at chapter 3, verse 1. It says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. You think the guy would learn a lesson. You know, God just reveals to him what's going to take place. He's not going to last forever. His kingdom don't last forever. It gets destroyed by the Medes and the Persians. But while he's reigning, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So it's 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. This is a huge monument that he made of himself to worship, actually an image to worship, for people to worship him. It says in verse 2, then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And the prince and the governors and the captain and the judges and the treasurers and the counselors and the sheriffs and all the rulers of the province were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now apparently Daniel's out of town. And the reason why is, you know, he's not here. But he has three buddies that came out of Israel with him and are in the part of this ruling elite in Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar gave them pagan names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they're among this group that's gathered. And when they gather, here's this image of gold of Nebuchadnezzar. And verse 4 says, and the herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages. So you Babylonians, whether you're from Babylon or whether you're from Israel, from wherever you're from, here's what you're commanded. That at the time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sabok, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye shall fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth, the same hour shall be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So that, you know, not only do you see God prophesying things, do you see the character of Nebuchadnezzar matching the last Gentile power, the Antichrist power? Is he going to set up an image and say, if you don't bow down to this image, I'm going to kill you? Exactly the same. Because it's the same spirit working in each one. Satan is the god of this world, and Jesus Christ is going to destroy his reign in this earth through the kingdom, the nations of this earth, and God through Israel is going to set up his kingdom on this earth. So you have they have to bow down to this image. They're not allowed to bow down to any graven image. And what they say to the king, now the king gives them a second chance, and they're still not going to bow down. It says in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. You don't have to give us a second chance. We don't have to think about this. We know exactly how to answer you. Here it is. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, now God's able to, and we're going to get delivered one way or another. Either he'll deliver us from the furnace, or we'll die in the furnace, and he's going to resurrect us at the end. So it doesn't matter to us which way it happens, but here's your answer, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy God, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Nebuchadnezzar gets so mad that he takes this fiery furnace. And isn't that interesting that the battle at the end between God and Satan ends up being cast into a lake of fire? But here, he's got control. And now whoever don't bow to him gets thrown into this fire. And Nebuchadnezzar gets so mad at these guys for this that he has them heat up that fire 7 times hotter than it was, so much so that the people who actually were ordered to throw them in the fiery furnace, when they opened up the doors, they burn up. Now, that leaves me a question. I don't know if it's in the verse and I just missed it, but you can read later. Is if they burned up, who threw them in the furnace? Did they just go ahead and walk in since, you know, these guys are dead? Should we go in or go back? They went in. And I know they went in because Nebuchadnezzar, it says down, look at verse 23. It says, and these men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst. Okay, they fell down. They're bound in the midst of the fiery, burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished. And rose up in haste, and spake and said unto the counselor, did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, you know, that I read that for a couple of reasons. These guys were thrown in the fiery furnace because they wouldn't bend their commitment. They wouldn't bow. And they didn't burn, did they? God was able to deliver them. This is a picture of the nation of Israel going through the tribulation and being challenged by the Antichrist in the future. So here's another prophecy. It's history, but it's prophecy at the same time. And they're going to someday bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when it says Nebuchadnezzar looked and he saw 4 men, he knew who 3 of them were, didn't he? But he said the fourth is like the Son of God. Now sometimes a Jehovah's Witness will knock on your door and you'll say that Jesus Christ is God. And they'll say, no, the Bible says he's the Son of God. What's the term Son of God mean? It means God personified as a man. I see four men in there. And one's like the Son of God. It's like a deity is among these men, and he looks like a man. When you see God in the form of a man, that's the Son of God. And Jesus Christ appeared many times in the Old Testament as a man. Anybody who ever saw God, the Bible says, they saw Jesus Christ. Because he is the personification of God the Father. He is God in the flesh. And what happened in virgin birth, he took on his own flesh, shed his own blood to die on the cross to pay for our sins. But that phrase, Son of God, doesn't mean something other than God. It means God that looks like a man. And there's a passage that tells you that. But these guys did not bow. Now, all this is prophetic, our study of Philippians, where it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Now you're starting to understand why at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, because of who he is. He might have was in the form of God, but then became in the fashion as a man, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow because of who he is. He's not just a man fashioned as a man. He is God who became man to die on the cross, resurrected in a body, and is highly exalted in the heavens eternally, on the throne of God with God the Father as it ends. But come over with me. All of that is what Philippians is saying is a prophecy of Isaiah 45. You got to go backwards from Daniel. Isaiah chapter 45. And another interesting passage of Scripture. Isaiah 45, I'm going to begin all back up in verse 18. It says, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord, and there is none else. Everyone's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We know that God created all things by Jesus Christ. He is the Creator, and here it's as if they're one in that verse, because they are one. Verse 19, it says, I have not spoken in secret in dark places of the earth. I have not said unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. So everything he promised Israel is going to come to pass. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together that ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up wood or graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together who hath declared this from ancient times. Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. So this God who created everything, he said, there's no other Lord, there's no other God, there is no other Savior besides me. Now either you understand Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, or you got two different gods and God made a mistake back here and he said something in ancient time that isn't true. No, that you understand who Jesus, especially when he calls himself the Savior. Verse 22 says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself. The words have gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return unto me, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Well, that's what we're talking about over there in Philippians. There's coming a day that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. The me in that verse is Jesus Christ, being bowed not just as the rightful king of the universe, but being bowed down to and acknowledge that he's God, he's the Lord, he's the Savior. You have to look unto him all the ends of the earth. He's the one who saves. And an interesting statement that we understand through Paul's message of the book of Romans to us about what it means to be in Christ. Look at these verses. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness. See, there is no personal righteousness. No one will get to heaven on their own righteousness. Even the salvation of Israel, someday they're going to acknowledge that their righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He died for their sins, and in Christ, even they are found righteous. That's Paul. How that verse comes about, the understanding of how that becomes a reality, you read in Romans chapter 3. When you talk about Jesus Christ and understand the full, complete payment of the cross, and that's where the Apostle Paul says about his righteousness was witnessed in the past. Well, God always had said that the way men are going to be saved is not through their works, but through his work, and his righteousness is what saves and not theirs. So eventually all will say, in the Lord have I righteousness. And that righteousness is the righteousness of God that's in Christ. God in Christ in one. In the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are increased against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, declared righteous, and shall glory. Now we now understand how that is, because the Bible in the Old Testament, this is about Israel's salvation. Our salvation comes to us through the messenger of to the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul, but it's in the Lord that we are justified and declared righteous in Christ because of his work at Calvary. But I read these verses so that you realize all this declaration, the Creator, the Lord God, the Savior is the one that every knee is going to bow to. And the Philippians says that at the name, and then it says Jesus, every knee shall bow. You know why it's at the name Jesus? Well, when you read Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel told Mary, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What did that say? It says, beside me, a just God and a Savior, and there is none beside me. The when they call his name Jesus, they're declaring that he is the just God and the Savior. That's who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Come over to Hebrews. I got to work our way to Revelation here before we're done. But Hebrews chapter 1, another interesting passage. And my purpose really isn't, you see in the deity of Christ, you can't help but see that. That's really not my purpose. My purpose is the worthiness of Jesus Christ because of who he is. The final acknowledgement that even though he was in the form of God and took on a different form, the whole universe, heaven, earth, and even things under the earth are going to bow their knee to Jesus Christ and declare him to be Lord to the glory of God the Father. They're going to bow to him in worship, declaring who he is. And Hebrews chapter 1, it says, let me read the first couple verses. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So you might want to separate in your mind God the Father, God the Son. But God the Father spoke through the prophets. Now he's speaking through the Son. But look what he says about the Son. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. That's why there's no purgatory, by the way. He did all the purging for sin. He did it by himself. He didn't need your help. You don't have to send anyone to purgatory to purge your sins. When he by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, that statement in verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. You know what the express image is? You know, if there was twins in the group, you could look at them and say, man, they're identical. But they're still not express image because they're two different beings. You know what an express image is? When you look in a mirror, that's an express image. Because when you look in a mirror, you're not seeing someone that looks like you. You're seeing yourself. That is your image. God is a spirit. You know what his image is? You know why they weren't allowed to bow down to any image of thing in heaven, things on earth? Jesus Christ is the image of God. He is the express image of God. He is God personified. God, if God was a spirit, looks in a mirror, you know what the image on the other side is? Jesus Christ. That's who he is. Now, because people wouldn't get that, it says, well, I'll just keep reading. It says, being made so much better than the angels, as he by inheritance hath obtained a more excellent name than they. Now the purpose of the writer of Hebrews is to tell you Jesus Christ is not an angel. All kinds of cults will tell you he is. But the purpose of this book is to tell you he's not an angel. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. God don't say those things to angels. And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, so here comes Jesus Christ into the world, someone would look at him and belittle who he is, wouldn't they? A babe in a manger? So when he brought the first begotten into the world, he said, God the Father said, let all the angels of God worship him. Don't let that fool you. Don't think he's something less than he is. He's in the form of God, then took the form of a man. Don't you think he's anything else. Angels, get on your knees. Worship him. And of the angels, he said, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire, but unto the Son he saith. Now that's what he said about angels, but here's what he says about his Son. But unto a Son he saith. Here, God the Father said this about his Son. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy right, the scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with oil of gladness above thy fellows. And the Lord, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hath made the foundation and so forth. God the Father calls Jesus Christ God. And then calls himself God of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh who's going to come through Israel and establish his kingdom on the earth. Let's get to the book of Revelation. Go to chapter 5. Someone has their timing set. That would be a good time. It's supposed to be done, isn't it? I got to read you these verses. We'll try to make a few comments. But I want to end with a verse for you. It says in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5, this is John is in heaven. He sees the Lamb stand and take the title deed to the earth. It said, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne, and went. And when he had taken the book, the 24 elders and the four beasts and the 24 elders. One of the things I want you to see is the number of elders there, 24 elders. People are always trying to figure out who they are. Well, I got to get down to what tell you what they are. Fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and hast made unto us, made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. This has to do with the earthly ministry of the reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. 24, 12 is the number of Israel. But he made us kings and priests, 12 and 12, 24, to reign over the earth. The point here, I got to quit, so let me just read the verses and make the point. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels around about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, thou art worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, blessing. 10,000 times 10,000, that's 100 million. And 1,000,000, that's another million. Beings up there in the heavens, bowing before the Lord Jesus Christ. But what they're saying, thou art worthy. To me, that's such a blessing to realize that when we bow before Jesus Christ, it's just not God the Father commanding us to drop to our knees and worship Jesus Christ. We will gladly fall to our knees and worship Jesus Christ, the rightful King of the universe, as God, worthy of our worship, because he was slain and redeemed us, paid for our sins. Satan just wanted to exalt himself and be worshipped. Jesus Christ entered into a sin-cursed world, took upon your sins upon himself, died for your sins, and then God highly exalted him. And at the name of Jesus, Savior, every knee is going to bow. And we'll talk about those places. The book of Revelation ends where John bowed down to an angel, and the angel said, oh, see, do it not. Keep the sayings of the book. You know what the next two words are? Worship God. I challenge you to read the book of Matthew and find seven times Jesus Christ was worshipped. You're not to bow down to any man, not to bow down to any angel, but Jesus Christ seven times allowed men to bow down to him because he's God. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for our study today so that when we even mention the name of Jesus and hopefully give him the rightful title of the Lord Jesus Christ, that our hearts might burn a little bit hotter with passion and love and appreciation for him who was obedient to you to come into this universe and die as a man, as a criminal on the cross to pay for our sins and redeem us, save us from our sins, and now to be highly exalted for your eternal purpose, which we're yet to study. Father, we thank you for loving us and saving us and allowing us to bow our knee to your Son. Keep us humble, Lord. Keep us always in appreciation of gratitude for your love and grace. And if there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray today would be the day that they'll just trust what he did for them and be saved by you and be given eternal life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.